Now tonight we're in the book of Acts, it's chapter 2, familiar ground, Acts chapter 2, and reading from the first verse, we said last night that as our week of prayer commences and continues, that we'll be thinking about sounds from heaven that we read about in Scripture, and that phrase comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 2, where we read that phrase, "Suddenly there came a sound from heaven." And there are times in Scripture whenever we read about varying sounds that came from the throne of God itself and from that celestial place. And last night we considered Revelation chapter 1 as we thought about the voice of the Lord speaking from heaven. Whenever John saw into heaven itself from the Isle of Patmos and heard the voice of the Lord and described it as being like a sound of many waters. And so last night we thought about the sound of a sovereign speaking. And tonight we want to think about this sound that we read of here in Acts chapter 2, the sound of the Spirit filling his people. So it's verse number 1, Acts chapter 2. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language." And we'll just end there at verse number 6 of this very significant portion of God's Word whenever we think of the New Testament church and all of the great changes that were taking place in Jerusalem since the Savior had risen and ascended into heaven, and how the Lord was blessing his disciples as they waited on in his presence. Here we have the disciples met together in the upper room, and we read in chapter 1, verse number 14, or verse 13 rather, that they were come in and went into the upper room, and we see there the apostles in verse number 13, and it says, "These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the woman and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." And it says in verse 15, "And the number and names together were about 120. So that's roughly how many were gathered together in the upper room and continued praying until the day of Pentecost was fully come, that we read about in chapter 2 and in verse number 1. And whenever you think here of the disciples, along with the apostles especially, they had a tremendous need. They were living in the midst of a city that was against the Lord, a city that had willingly, collectively, almost unanimously taken the Lord and nailed him to a cross, stripped him of his garments, and cursed him and nailed him there and lifted him up between heaven and earth. And so the disciples had a tremendous need, because the rumors were going about that while the tomb was empty, that his body somehow had been taken by the disciples, and they had a message that nobody really believed. And tonight we stand in a very similar position. We have a message that the world is antagonistic against, a message that few people would consider, and many people don't believe at all. And as the Word of God says, that the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it is the power of God unto salvation. And concerning money, they were men that didn't have much resources. They'd left their nets, they'd left their work, they'd left their fishing, they'd left their tent making, they'd left their doctor's surgeries, and they'd left their tax collecting, many of them to follow after the Lord. And so for 3 years they've been living by faith, and here their Savior has left them. He's gone into heaven itself, and they don't really have much manpower either. We read that there was about 120 of them, and many of them were women and children. And so they didn't really have much resources as far as the world was concerned. So they didn't have a lot of clout. And all they had literally was the promise of the Father. The promise that the Lord had given to them as he exhorted them to tarry in Jerusalem and wait there until they be endued with power from on high. And so we have this tremendous need. And that's where we are tonight. We have a great need that the Lord will come amongst us and endue us, because people won't believe us unless the Holy Spirit takes the words that God has given us and drives them home to people's hearts. Just three simple things tonight, just for a few minutes. As we said, we're going to keep the messages brief, but I want you to notice here the assembly that is spoken of in verse number 1. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And so all of God's people recognized that they had a role to fulfill and they had a part to play in seeking the Lord together. All of them. No seats were emptied, so to speak. Every individual there that loved the Lord, if it was possible for them to be there, they were there, all with one accord and in one place. One accord, literally they were dwelling together in unity. It tells us again in chapter 14, or chapter 1, verse 14, they all continued with one accord in prayer. And then a number of days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were still with one accord in one place. And if you get a bunch of believers, 120, and you throw them into a room together, and you tell them to pray, and they pray, and they pray, and they pray for days on end, and nothing is happening, it would be interesting to go back 10 days later and to see if they're still all together, all in the one place, all gathered together with one accord. But such was the desire and the burden of the New Testament church that they were able to do that. With all of their different viewpoints concerning politics, we've looked at that before, concerning the business backgrounds that they came from, concerning the level of education that they had, concerning their own individual personalities and different viewpoints, they were all with one accord in one place. And the word accord there literally means of one mind. And the word of God says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It really means unanimous. These men were united completely, and women as well, that they were longing for the Spirit of God to be poured out. And that was the great prerogative that the Savior gave to his disciples as he ascended from the Mount of Olives. They were asking questions about the future of Jerusalem and the Israeli people and the Jewish people. Wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And the Lord says, that's not for you to know at this time. But tarry in Jerusalem, and ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. And they were unanimous that this was what they wanted. They needed the Spirit of God, and they wanted to witness. So that's the most important thing. They were with one accord, and they were also, it says, in one place. As verse 13 of the first chapter says, they were gathered in the upper room. They were one place. They were gathered together, and they were in the place of prayer. And I believe that this really highlights for us the New Testament pattern. Even before Peter preached that day at Pentecost, the New Testament pattern is being established in the very first chapter in the book of Acts, that God's people are called to meet together in the local church, in the local assembly. And whenever Peter went out and preached on the day of Pentecost and souls were converted, we have that verse that we think on so often, four cardinal characteristics of the early New Testament church. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. So they met together around the word and in fellowship. They met together not just around the word, but they met together around the word together with other believers and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And as you follow through the book of Acts, you'll see that that was the pattern that was laid down, and they continued that upon the first day of the week. And Orthodox Christians have been continuing that ever since. So there was an assembly. And then whenever the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And here we have the Spirit of God coming upon the disciples, upon the believers. And we see the affinity that is mentioned, literally the likeness. There suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And the author here of the book of Acts describes the coming of the Spirit of God in all of his fullness. We know that believers were indwelt by the Spirit even before the day of Pentecost. That's clear. And we see that in the Old Testament as well. Many people would deny that, but it's very clearly taught in Scripture that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. But here, the Word of God describes the Spirit of God by the sound and also by sight. And this was to really ratify that these were Orthodox believers and the Lord was with them. The sound was like that of a rushing mighty wind, and it came from heaven. Now, it doesn't say that it was a mighty wind, but it says that's what it sounded like. That's the closest thing that a human being could understand, the coming of the Spirit on this occasion, sounding like a rushing, mighty wind. And in John chapter 3, the Savior said, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And describing the Spirit of God, he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth." So wind in Scripture is one of the great types of the Spirit of God. Right there in the beginning, we see how the wind of God, or the breath of God, reached Adam and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. We think of wind, we can't see it, it's invisible. So it is with the Spirit of God. But the effects of the wind can be seen. Wind is powerful, and wind is uncontrollable as far as man is concerned, and wind can come suddenly. And that's how the Spirit of God came upon the believers on this particular occasion. And then, in sight, he describes it in verse number 3, "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire that sat upon each one of them." It wasn't fire, but it looked like fire as the Lord manifested his presence amongst them in the person of the Holy Spirit. It appeared like unto fire. And again, fire is another type of the Spirit of God in Scripture. Whenever we think of fire, we think of light, and the Spirit of God brings light. We think of heat, and the Spirit of God warms our hearts. We think of purity, and how fire refines and purges and purifies. We think of how fire spreads as well. And as these disciples had this anointing upon them, and they went out and preached, that fire began to spread. And this is what we desperately need in these days in which we are living. And then you'll notice immediately after that, in verse number 4, and right throughout the rest of the chapter, which really the whole chapter deals with the aftermath of the Spirit of God coming upon the disciples. You've got the assembly of saints, you've got the affinity of the Spirit, and then you've got the aftermath of the Spirit being poured out. You'll notice there in verse number 4, it says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues." But even before that, in verse number 2, it says, "And it filled all the house where they were sitting." So first and foremost, the sanctuary was filled with the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we desire in these days in which we are living, that God will come and fill this house with the presence of the Lord. The literal house, the room where they were gathered together, was filled with the atmosphere of heaven and with the presence of the Lord. And I firmly believe that whenever people come amongst us, and if the Spirit of God is really with us, people will sense that and they'll know that the presence of the Lord is real. And that's the first thing that happened whenever the Spirit of God came. It filled the house where they were all sitting. It filled the sanctuary, just as the glory of the Lord filled the temple in 2 Chronicles 7:1, whenever Solomon had offered prayer and sacrifice had been made. And the Spirit of God always comes upon the basis of the sacrifice, upon the basis of the shed blood. We have that here, of course. In Pentecost, the Savior had died on the cross, ascended into heaven itself, and then the Spirit is poured out from on high. And you think of Elijah as well, whenever the fire consumed the sacrifice, and then immediately after that you had the sound of abundance of rain, and we'll consider that again. But not only was the sanctuary filled, but the saints were filled as well. Verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And this word "all" comes up again and again in the book of Acts. They were all in one place. They were all with one accord. They were all praying, the men and the women and the brethren as well. They were all praying, and then they were all filled. And so we understand from that that it's God's will for all of God's people to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And as you go on through the book of the Acts of the Apostles, you'll notice that this filling that they received here in Acts chapter 2, it wasn't a once-for-all filling. You'll discover as you study carefully the book of Acts that that saints were filled again and again and again. And the idea of being filled is the idea of being controlled. Be not drunk with wine. A man that is filled with wine is literally controlled by the wine. It controls his speech, his walk, his actions. It gives him the thought and the boldness to do things that he maybe didn't think he could do before. A man that's maybe quiet by nature gets a drop of wine in him, all of a sudden he's talkative. Somebody that's maybe reserved by nature, they get a drop of wine in them, they're ready to fight and take on the world. And so it's the thought there of being controlled. And you'll notice again and again that the believers in the book of Acts were filled with the Spirit. Just to give you one verse to really show this to you, Acts chapter 11 and verse number 15. And we're almost finished, just a minute or two and we'll be finished. And speaking of the apostles here, and speaking of Peter, and it says in verse 15 of Acts 11, "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them, as on us at the beginning." And so the Spirit of God came at Pentecost. And then all these chapters later, you see the Spirit of God being poured out again. And there's many references in the book of Acts. If you're taking notes, Acts 4, or verse 8, Acts 4, verse 31, Acts 7, verse 55, Acts 11, 24, Acts 11, 15, Acts 13, verse 9, Acts 13, 52. Again and again and again, the Spirit of God coming down, believers being filled. And so we know that it's one thing to be filled now or filled in a time gone by, but the question we need to ask is, while the Spirit of God is indwelling us continually, we need to be sure that the Spirit of God is infilling us continually, empowering us for service. So the sanctuary was filled, the saints were filled, and then as Peter went out and preached, sinners were converted. Verse 4, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And I think in that little verse there, number 4, one of the key words is the word other tongues. Doesn't say that all of a sudden they began to speak with tongues, but it says they began to speak with other tongues. And the inference there is that they were already speaking with tongues. They were speaking in their own mother tongue. They were speaking in their own language, but as the Spirit of God came upon them, they began to speak with other tongues or other languages. And that's very clear as you go down there to verse number 5. It says there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men of every nation under heaven. And when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and they began to listen, and they were confounded because that every man heard them speak in his own language. So there was nothing about this tongues. They weren't rolling about the floor. They weren't babbling and murmuring and just making incoherent noises that didn't make any sense. They were speaking under the influence of God's Spirit, using a language to reach the people that they hadn't learned before. And it was really to ratify the fact that this was of the Lord, because these tongues were a sign not for the saved, but as Paul tells us, for the unsaved. And that's maybe a subject for another time. But that's the sound from heaven, the rushing mighty wind. And let's pray tonight that the Lord will send the Spirit amongst us in a very real and a very personal way, and we'll know the blessing of the Lord as we seek his face together tonight.